So we are in a series right now called Grace and Peace. Grace and Peace. And if you'll notice behind me, we have these words in large letters because throughout this entire series, I'm going to be referring to this idea that grace is undeserved and unearned love. That we have received a grace from God that grants us an undeserved and unearned love from Him. Some would call grace one-way love. That love is God loving us despite us. Despite us. That's grace. And then we have the idea of peace, all things as they ought to be. And we have the cross in the center, and that's intentional. Because by grace, through the cross, we have received peace with God, and now the way we live with God as Christians is walking in peace, all things as they ought to be. In other words, if you've been around the Christian circles for a while, you've heard the idea of shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. But it's more than just like peace, bro, or you know that. It's a deeper all things internally and externally as they ought to be. And that's what we get via the cross. So we have taken the book of Colossians, and grace and peace is our kind of big idea, and then we've taken it into three smaller ideas, three kind of smaller buckets, if you will. Grace and peace to the church, grace and peace to you, and grace and peace to others. Right now, we're in grace and peace to the church with the main idea of this. The Apostle Paul is addressing this letter, the church in Colossae, to a church for its health and maturity. So we'll look at his encouragements for us to be a healthy and mature church. And so so far our sermons have been, number one was here, where the Apostle Paul reminds them of the grace and truth of the gospel that they have heard. If you guys remember the sermon, it was, I know you were listening, but did you hear me? I know you, like all of us that are married have been kind of that, like, hey, are you listening to me? That kind of thing. And then my son Jacob threw a tennis ball at me. Some of you remember that. And biblical hearing is the idea of not just acknowledging, but also receiving. And the week after that, we did this, it was called pray. The Apostle Paul prays for them as a church. And our big idea was looking at the beautiful idea of his prayer, like the beautiful concepts of his prayer. But then for us as an action to take prayer cards and pray for the churches around us, because church is bigger than us. Amen. It's the big church, that there's a church in the city that we're to be praying for. And so if you didn't get one of those cards and you weren't there and that interests you to pray for our local pastors and pray for our local churches, those cards are right there to your right of the foyer. And so grab one of those cards and pray for our local churches. And then last week, we looked at praise. So hear, pray, and then praise. The Apostle Paul exalts Jesus. He just takes five verses and just goes, Jesus is really, 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 really awesome. Look at all the things about Jesus. And I think one of the keys to that is that he could have said, as the Apostle Paul, who was a guy who was pretty big in the church in the first century, he planted a lot of churches and whatnot. He had a pretty good reputation for being who he was as a pastor and a church planter. He could have just simply wrote, and we've said this a few times, wrote the church in Colossae, stop it, love Paul. Like, he could have said that, but he didn't. Instead, he writes a more beautiful, a better way. And so in light of some of the things that the church is struggling with, he goes, I know you're struggling here, but look at Jesus. And that's where we got the idea of pointing to Christ. And so, and for us, it's the same. Our main point last week was Jesus is God. And our hope, the hope was of last week was the truths of Christ would awaken exaltation in our lives, that we, like the Apostle Paul and like the church did when they read it, would praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that leads us into this week, where our title this morning is called Rinse. Our title this morning is called Rinse. And our main idea this morning is the gospel is for Christians. The gospel is for Christians. I'm going to unpack that as we go on. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Blessed be the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Got three short verses today. I will probably get you out of here pretty early. We'll see how it goes. Plus, I'm exhausted. We drove back last night from man camp. We got home like after about midnight by the time I got home. And so I'm tired. And so if I mix up my words, that's why. All right. So our, what's that? Give me grace. It's right there. Our title this morning is Rinse. Again, our main idea, the gospel is for Christians. Now, here's what I mean by that. Because oftentimes we think the gospel is the entry into the Christian faith, which it is. So I'm not saying that it's not. So maybe the main point is the gospel is for Christians too. But I think it's kind of assumed that we know the gospel is for people that are outside of the faith. They haven't quite made that decision or that step of kind of stepping out into the abyss, not knowing if there'll be something under their feet, and lo and behold, there is. That's the gospel message that we preach, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He died via his grace, died on the cross for our sins, and then rose again on the third day. Do you believe that was for you? That's the gospel message. And what we have in this is this. So let me break this down. Because oftentimes we think that that message, again, is just kind of the ABCs of Christianity. So let me give you an example. In November, we're going to be looking at grace and peace in the family. Okay? We're going to be going through the idea of Christian marriage and Christian parenting. It'd be a good sermon. And we'll be walking through these ideas of these commands of Scripture that Paul lays out and says, based on these truths, the grace, based on the cross, this is what life looks like as a Christian. Now, if I went like this, if I said, this is what it means to be a godly husband, four steps or four qualities to be a godly husband. Okay, and I started going down the list. To be a godly husband means to be selfless, which is true. To love your wife like Christ loved the church. To be a godly husband means to listen, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And that leads into the fact that we're to be understanding leaders in our home. It also means, number four, to be a leader in our household. And what that means is not domineering, but humble. And you sounding good so far? I mean, that's kind of like, there's nothing wrong with everything that I just said. Those are all biblical concepts of what it means to be a godly husband. But here's the problem. If you're a Christian here and you're hearing that and you're doing all four of those qualities, you're nailing it, right? You're walking in all those. What is left for you? Yeah. I'm a good husband. Right? Like, that's what's left for you. It's pride. As the pastor's speaking about what it means to be a good husband, it's like, yeah, I've got all those. Wow, awesome. I must be doing something right. And then, here's the other downside. What about the guy that isn't? The guy that isn't doing any for. In fact, he's blowing in. His marriage is hurting. And what's his option? If I just leave it at four steps, that's it. Four steps, how to get there, that's it. His option is shame. His wife's poking him. You ever see that in church? The look, are you hearing this? You know, that kind of thing. Like the wife's like, hey. And then now, how is he supposed to respond to this? He's blowing it. He's not the husband he's called to be. What's he supposed to do? So one, he experiences shame in church, and then he has an option. Give up or try harder. Those are his options. And then we close the scriptures and we call it a day and say amen, and everybody goes home. One guy goes home with pride, the other guy goes home with shame. The way that you keep those two options from happening is to preach the gospel. Is to preach the gospel. Why? It comes down to motives. Why do you want to be a good husband? Begs the question. Why do you want to be a good wife or a good, like, so you have this why, and the Apostle Paul, all throughout the scriptures, continually say, the reason why is because you have been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you are now holy and dearly loved because of the cross. And so if you're the guy now that is sitting there just nailing it as a good godly husband, if you're that guy, then you get to look at the cross and say, thank God. Thank God for your grace that you've done a work in my life. There's no pride left because it's a work of Christ in our lives. And the guy that's walking in shame where the wife's elbowing him and telling him to step up, he no longer has to try to pull himself up by the bootstraps and figure out what it means to be a godly husband. He can look to the cross. There's a way out of his shame. He can look to the cross and go, I don't have to carry this guilt. And now I don't have to be a good husband. I get to be. See the motivation shift? Because how dare we as a church, how dare we somehow promote shame and legalism when we're supposed to be a church that's about the good news? Amen? Amen. And so the gospel is for Christians too. It's not just the entry-level Christianity. It is the central idea of all of our faith. And if our commands and our preaching are not tethered to and based in the gospel, well, we might as well wear robes like the Pharisees or just give up, because that's what our options are. The gospel is central. Now, there's another assumption that, you know, we want to make clear. The Bible is our authority on the way we do church and preaching. Amen? Okay, all right, I'll go with that. The Bible is the authority on the way that we do church and preaching. So, here's what I mean by that. The Bible should never be under here. Right? Like, we should never be stepping on the Bible. I don't mean physically. I mean, we're never over authority of the scriptures. The scriptures are always right here. They're always over us. They're our authority. In fact, if I'm doing anything not biblically sound in here, you have the right as a member of this church to come to me and say, hey, you're not towing it. And then you open up the scriptures and you come to me. Like, because it's the authority between you and I. So the Bible is the authority, not only in relationship, but the way that we do church, and more importantly, preaching. Now, in the New Testament, we'll just stick with that for the sake of time. We have the Gospels, story and life of Christ, and then we have the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church, which gives a history of how this as a church started, and then we begin to have letters to churches. So hear me on this, because the epistles, which are the letters, are a lot of which we cling to get our theology, to get our way of beliefs. So, number one, to Rome. This is to church, the book of Romans. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be, what's it say? Saints. Called to be saints. That's the entire book of Romans. Who's it written to? A church and Christians. Look at the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. This is just pulled from 1 Corinthians. To the church of God that is in Corinth. The same with Galatians. To the churches of Galatia. And then look at to Ephesians. To the, what's it say right here? To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Philippi, obviously, that's the book of Philippians. And then we have letters to pastors, which is Timothy and Titus. We have a letter to Jewish Christians, which is the Hebrews. And then we have sound letters to Christians in general from James and John. And then we have Revelation. And one letter in there, Philemon. We're not sure what that's about. Just kidding. So, but you have this idea of, okay, all these, so again, story of Jesus, Acts, letter to churches, letter to pastors. So if all these are to people that are already saved, why do we hear the gospel so much in these letters? Have you ever thought about that? If the gospel is just entry-level Christianity, Why do we hear time and time and time again when reading through the glorious book of Romans that the Apostle Paul is constantly referring back to the gospel or in Ephesians or even in our book? For the sake of the argument, I'll say this. We're going to finish up in verse 23. We're still in Colossians 1. Okay, we're in Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1:5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth. What does it say there? The gospel. Okay, look at verse 6. Which has come to you is indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. What is that known as? The gospel, the grace of God in truth. It's talking about the gospel. Look at verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is that? Say it with me, church. The gospel, thank you. And then look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. What is that called, church? The gospel. So now we have 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're looking at 5 times in 23 verses. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church who are already saved. 5 times he's referred to the gospel. The gospel is for Christians. Let's look at this glorious message here. Verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now the first thing is alienated. And just we're going to make this kind of quick and compact. Alienated means excluded. And what he's referring to here is this idea that there has been the promises of God. If you kind of open up generally in your Bible right around Matthew, this whole section of scripture right here are promises and prophecies saying the Messiah is coming and promises that the children of God, the people of Israel, were to receive. And the people outside of Israel weren't supposed to receive, weren't supposed to receive those promises. And so us as non-Jewish people, as Gentiles, we, because of Jesus, have been, the scriptures would call, grafted in or kind of brought into this idea of we now get to receive the promises of God. So we once were excluded outside of the promises of God. That's what alienated means. Now, hostile. It says, okay, 1, we were hostile or alienated, and 2, we were hostile. Hostile, it means enemy. It means enemy. And a lot of us here would think to ourselves, I wasn't maybe an enemy at God. Like, I don't know what you mean, like enemy. But if we're being honest with ourselves, how many of you guys have been in a really dark room and someone turns the light on? Right? What do? Cry? Did someone say cry? That's awesome. I weep. That's a little more than what I was looking for, but thank you. You squint your eyes. You reject. It's an immediate, if you're in a dark room, like you ever play hide and go seek, right? And you're in the closet and someone opens the door and turns the light on and go, gotcha, right? And we go like this because especially if our eyes have adjusted to the darkness. Now, when we talk about hostile or enemy to God, it's because in the sense of general revelation that everything we look at, the stars, the sun, our earth, our creation, our bodies, our minds, the premises of logic, ethics, and morality, all of it, it all points to the idea that God exists and you were called to be with him. Continual light. But you have chosen to walk in darkness. And so everything around you is flicking lights on. And you're just like, no. It causes hostility. It makes you an enemy of God. So we were alienated. Excluded from the promises of God and hostile, or enemies of God, repelled by his light. So then, that's who you were. That's who you were. So then, what did you do? Look at the end of verse 21. What does it say there, church? Doing evil deeds. Doing evil deeds. Okay. It's very simple. This is who you are. This is what you do. Okay? It's not too difficult. Like, you are alienated and hostile, therefore you produce evil. That's what the scriptures just said. That's who you were. Again, talking to a church. So, who you are, so you did. So now, why on earth is the Apostle Paul again reminding the church in Colossae that they were alienated and hostile and they did evil deeds? Why would he do that? Is he like trying to poke them? Like, hey, do you remember how bad you were? Do you think he was like, you know, like, hey, you were so bad? No, not in a mean way. He's reminding them of something. Look at on the screen, 2 Peter 1. It just goes through a list of godly qualities, and it says this: for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Interesting. So what Peter is saying, and what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that your godly qualities, if they're lacking in your life, it's not because you're not trying hard enough. It's not because you need to put on your bootstraps a little bit tighter and figure out this Christianity thing. It's none of those things. It's you forgot the gospel. You forgot that you were cleansed from your former sins. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, you forgot you once were blind. You forgot you once were blind. And the Apostle Paul is reminding the church in Colossae, and I'm reminding us, that is who we were. And if you have yet to come to Christ, that is who you are. That right now, you are alienated from the promises of God, and that inwardly you're hostile to the things of God. And the obvious thing is, come to the light. Don't reject Christ. Come to the light. That's the gospel invitation. But for us as Christians, what does that mean for us? Don't forget your baptism. Whether you were born and raised homeschool, church, raised in the church, and you have a really, really boring testimony, which is great because I want my kids to have the same thing. Like, there's no like drugs and alcohol and prostitution, you know, none of that. You just grew up, but yet you realized at one point you were sinful and you needed a savior. Don't forget that's who you were. The gospel is for Christians too. Now, why would we remember that? Well, one, to remember that we, as 2 Peter said, cleansed from our former sins. And two, look at what it continues to say. He, verse 22, Colossians 1:22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, reconciled. It's interesting that this word reconciliation is used a little bit differently in Colossians and Ephesians, but the idea behind it is restored relationship. That you once were an enemy of God, right? Like you weren't, like if you ever been on the school ground, and this is still kind of a weird concept to me, you get in a fight with somebody in elementary, and what usually happens afterwards? You become friends. It's the weirdest thing ever. I don't know why that still works. Somebody will have to explain it to me someday. But the thing is somebody that was once an enemy now became a friend. That's what's going on here is that you were an enemy to God, and because of Jesus Christ and now his grace to you, he has reconciled the relationship. You now have peace with each other. You're friends. How good news is it that we are friends of God? Amen? Amen. So we have been justified. Biblically, the word is justification. And the word reconciliation is this idea, again, that we have been, our relationship has been mended. It once was broken. It comes back to the idea of the garden, where the peace between God and man was broke, but now the relationship between God and man is being mended. It's whole again because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, because of that reconciliation, I want to explain the idea of justification. I know this is a little teachy. Usually I'm a little more crazy, but I want to really drive this home because it's important. Look at Romans 4 up on the screen. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, what that just said was this. See, I used to run my own business, and I'd have guys come work for me. So if they worked 40 hours a week and got paid 10 bucks an hour, just an easy one, I would, at the end of the week, what would I do? I would pay them. They earned a wage. Sometimes some better than others, but they still earned a wage. That was what was agreed upon. And so oftentimes when we think of this idea of the gospel or the Christian life, we think that we need to go in agreement with God, that we need to, that as we serve God, he now owes us something, and we flip it. So whether that's playing drums or making bulletins or preaching or even coming to church or giving, we get this idea that our working for God is now, hey, God, you owe me. But what did you say here? Now to one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But the one who does not work, in other words, the one that is not trying to work or earn or sustain his salvation, but believes faith in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You see what he just said there? That our justification, our peace with God, again, is based on him and him alone. There's no work that we get to add to it. Look at the next slide, Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, again, justification, our sins have been taken away, Jesus' righteousness applied to our account, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we all have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says, one, we've been justified by what? By faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. And because of our peace with God and our faith, we have access into the grace by which it is foundational. We stand in the grace of God. And Paul is writing all these things to Christians. Did you hear that? He's writing all these things to Christians. The gospel is for Christians too. Verse 22, the last part of 22. I'll just read the whole thing. He is reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So you were alienated, separated, hostile, enemy, and because this is who you were, you did evil deeds. Now, because of reconciliation and the relationship through the cross of Jesus Christ, by the body of flesh, by his death, in order to what? Now you are. You were, now you are. What? One, holy. Crazy. You are holy. You are blameless. And you are above reproach before him. The idea of present, that he's going to present you. It's interesting because as soon as we think that, we think, yeah, not now, when we get to heaven. These aren't true about me. These aren't truths about me right now. It's when I get to heaven someday. But the word present there is in the present. He's presenting you in your present position in your justification. He's presenting you right now as what? Holy. Blameless. Holy means to be set apart. Blameless means without defects. There's a whole sermon right there, but I'm just going to leave it alone. And then above reproach, without accusation. Without accusation. I was recently in a store, and I was buying water, and it's one of those cool kind of hippie stores where you just, you know, you fill up the water and it's the honor system and you just go pay for it. Well, I filled up the water. I went in, shopped, got distracted, came through the line, paid for my food that I got and forgot to pay for the water. And then, so I go back and I go to pay for the water. And the guy tempts me. He's like, hey man, if you don't say anything, I won't. And I was like, oh, free pH balanced water. Interesting. I said, no. And I said, no, that's okay. I'll pay for it. And then he charges me for the regular water, which again, these are all just whatever. It's half the price of the other good water. And so I'm like, no, it's actually pH. So I paid for the whole, and he's like, don't worry about it, bro. Like, I got you. I'm like, no, man, I charge me for what's right. Like, right? Like, just charge me for the whole thing. And then I said something to him that was key that just like his mind just went. I said, you can't put a price on a clear conscience. You can't put, and we both kind of laughed about it, and it wasn't that big of a deal, but it so goes into this, that God has set us apart, we're holy, positionally, this is who we are. We are blameless, we are above reproach. In other words, we are out without accusation, which means that we have a clear conscience because of God's grace through his cross. This is who we are. Now, let's get to some brass tacks. Why am I then stuck in my sin? Why am I struggling in my idolatry? Why am I continually putting things before God? Why am I, as a Christian man, still struggling with pornography? Why am I still getting drunk, doing drugs? Why, fill in the blank, church. Why am I so apathetic in my Christianity? All those questions can arise now because all I did was just say, hey, there's a lot of good news right here, but how does this good news kind of hit the ground, kind of rubber meets the road in these types of questions? Well, as your pastor, let me say this. You might need help, and I would love to meet with you. So I don't want to demean or make less your issue. So I'd love to walk alongside with you or some other people in the church. But here's a suggestion on where to start. Actually believe who you are in Christ. Like, actually believe it. Like, you're holy and blameless, and you have a clear conscience. You are set free. You are dearly loved by God. You are so loved by God. In fact, one of the conferences, I'll wake you guys up a little bit, in one of the men's conferences, the guy, I won't do it completely because I'll fall and hurt myself. He goes, the love of God is pursuing you. Nothing, and he quoted Romans 8, where nothing separates from the love of God. And then he went like this, and he started crawling over the pews. And he was like, pew after pew after pew, and what he was doing, he was representing the fact that nothing will stop the love of God to get to you. Nothing. You guys awake now? Some of you. But that's the idea, is that we are, like, if we actually believe that, maybe, just maybe, we can start to experience some victory in our lives. You see why? Because the gospel is for Christians too. The gospel is for Christians too. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Hebrews 11 up on the screen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, one, and that he rewards those who seek him. And so here's the idea, this idea of what does it mean to continue in the faith? Now, let's not get distracted on the point that does this mean you can lose your salvation? The answer is no, you can't. Once you are a believer in Christ and proclaim the gospel, you are born again, you can't undo what God has done. So let's put a pin in that. We can come back to that in another sermon. Let's just assume this is for you as a Christian who cannot lose his salvation. What does it mean then if indeed you continue in faith? Well, it's a continuance of the gospel. Do you still believe today the truths that had you come to Christ in the first place? Do you still believe today, right now, that you are just as free as you were the day that you accepted him? Continue in the faith. For some reason, we immediately apply works to that. That's not what it's talking about. Faith is faith. It's a belief, an acknowledgement, and a reception of the truths and promises of God. Stable and steadfast, not shifting, it says about our faith. Well, look at Romans 1, 16 through 17 up on the screen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what he just said was, it is the entry into the kingdom of God. But then he continues and says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The entire book of Galatians is written to us as Christians to say you started here and somehow you ended in works. Don't do that. He kind of did this, stop it, in Galatians a little bit. He did. But we receive the gospel and we live in the gospel. And moment by moment, the righteous shall walk by faith. It's a continually, this is what we're doing. I'm believing every step I take, I'm remembering this idea that God loves me, that he's pursuing me, that I'm now holy and dearly loved, that I'm blameless, that I have a clear conscience, that all the things that I'm struggling with, I can lay on the foot of the cross, and his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And every step I take, I'm holding on to the promises of God. So why the title Rents? Because I believe that what the Apostle Paul is doing here is that he is literally gospel. He's showering us with the gospel. He's going, hey, you heard the gospel of truth. You heard about it. And then right here when he says, you were hostile in mind and an enemy, now you're holy. Now you're accepted. You're loved. It's like he's going, church, people of God, life can be very hard as a person of faith. That throughout your walk in the faith, you are going to acquire dust and dirt, and it's going to feel like at times you are dirty, so dirty that nothing can clean you. And what he is saying is the gospel says otherwise, come and be cleaned. Come and rinse in the truths of Scripture. Come and shower in his grace. Be free in the promises of what God has done for us. You see, the gospel is for Christians too. So then, what is our application? It's very simple. This is what I want you to do. Every time you shower, and as the dirt from the day rinses off, I want you to remember the gospel. Every time you wash your hands and you see the dirt dripping down, I want to remember that you once were this and now you are clean. Every single time you do the dishes, I know that seems kind of weird, but I'm going to go there. Every single time you do the dishes, as you're cleaning the dish, I want you to remember that God, by his grace through the cross, has cleansed you and is working towards that cleansing for you in your life right then and there. Every time you run your car through the car wash, what a great time, right? You're sitting there, what do you have, 5 minutes or so? Your car's slowly going through. You have all the different colors and rainbows and sprays and all this stuff. While you're sitting in that car wash, just remember that you went in dirty, you're coming out clean. That's what it means to remember the gospel. God, I feel dirty. Make me clean. Wash me. And help me to remember who I already am. Every time the wind blows through our city, it blows the pollution from our air. So literally, every time we feel the wind on our face, it is a reminder of cleansing. want to close with this. This is Timothy Keller in a quote that he wrote about this whole idea. It says, belief in the gospel is not just the way to enter the kingdom of God. It is the way to address every obstacle and grow in every aspect. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel is the way that anything is renewed and transformed by Christ, whether a heart, a relationship, a church, or a community. All of our problems come back from a lack of orientation to the gospel. Put positively, the gospel transforms our hearts, our thinkings, and our approach to absolutely everything. The gospel of justifying faith means that while Christians are in themselves still sinful and sinning, yet in Christ, in God's sight, they are acceptable and righteous. So we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope at the very same time. Church, may we not forget, the gospel is for Christians. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we could now respond and worship to your glorious good news. Help us to feel, even as we're singing, that we're rinsed, that we're clean, that your grace and your love is available to us. And Lord God, if there's anybody here that has yet to make that step, I pray that they could enter into all these glorious promises that we just spoke of. We love you in Jesus' name.